In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Dear faithful, we all have a test to prepare for. Scary thought, perhaps, given that maybe many of us are not the best test takers in the world. To add to that, the test I'm talking about is the most important test of our lives. And on top of that, it's not even strictly speaking a test. It's rather the reading of the results of that test. What I am talking about is the particular judgment, which occurs immediately after death, is instantaneous, and offers no hope of recourse if the results are not to our liking. Saint Alphonsus Liguori, among other saints, reminds us that even many of the saints were shaken with terror and trembling at the thought of their own particular judgment, for they understood far more profoundly, far more viscerally, the all-holy nature of God. Even for the elect, those saved by God's grace, the particular judgment carries with it an element of dread. Who, says the prophet Nahum, can stand before the face of his indignation? How great will be the terror of a soul that finds herself in sin before this judge, the first time she shall see him and see him full of wrath. St. Basil says that this soul shall be tortured more by her shame and confusion than by the very fire of hell. The king Philip II rebuked one of his domestics one day for having told him a lie. Is it thus, said the king to him, that you deceive me? And this domestic, this servant, after having returned home, died of grief. And the scripture tells us that when Joseph reproved his brethren, saying, I am Joseph, whom you have sold, they were unable to answer through fear and remained silent. His brethren could not answer him, being struck with exceeding great fear. Genesis chapter 45, verse 3. So what answer shall sinners make to Jesus Christ when he will say to them, I am your Redeemer and your Judge, whom you have so much despised? Where shall miserable beings fly, asks St. Augustine, when they shall see an angry judge above, hell open below, on one side their own sins accusing them, and on the other the devils, dragging them to punishment, and their conscience burning them within? Above shall be an enraged judge, below a horrid chaos on the right, sins accusing them on the left, and demons dragging them to punishment with a burning conscience. Where shall a sinner, beset in this manner, fly? Perhaps he will cry for mercy. But how, asks Eusebius Semisenus, can he dare to implore mercy when he must first render an account of his contempt for the mercy which Jesus Christ has shown him? With what fates will you, who are to be first judged for contempt of mercy, ask for mercy? Yes, the thought of the particular judgment carries for us an element of terror, as well it should. But, dear faithful, we cannot remain terrified. Fear of the Lord is one of the seven gifts of the Holy Ghost, but remember that this fear is above all a reverential love, that of a child for his father, and his hatred of displeasing his father. Those who would read the works of St. Alphonsus Liguori, like we've just heard, or of St. Leonard of Port-Maurice, or any others whose writings call to mind the horror of the death of the soul in mortal sin, and then who become discouraged or despondent based on what they've just read, these have missed the point. The entire point of these books, which, by the way, are not recommendable for all souls indiscriminately, and should thus not be chosen lightly for one's spiritual reading, the point of these books is to warn us. To warn us so that now, while we are still alive and still have time to receive God's mercy, we would amend our lives. This is the point of our Lord's parable today of the unjust steward, who, seeing that he is going to have to render an account for his mismanagement, succeeds at avoiding punishment by having his underlings alter the financial records of what they owe. Put the virtue of prudence into effect now to work more wisely with the graces which God gives you, and you will be better able to resist temptation and preserve God's friendship. What are some examples of this? Do not willingly expose yourself to the near occasion of sin. Don't put off confession if you are aware, if you have on your conscience, a grave sin. Do not associate with certain persons. You may indeed enjoy their company, but is this for the right reasons? Avoid idleness by always putting your time to good use for our Lord, including taking your necessary rest. Many of you, actually probably just some of you, may remember Zorro, the famed masked hero of the television series who was always foiling criminals with his swordplay. Well, our own dear prior general of the Institute of Christ the King, Monsignor Vach, has a saying, "He who tries to be Zorro ends up being a zero." Do not wear yourself out in a vain and prideful dream of heroic sanctity. Let God exhaust you if he sees fit. Despite our best efforts, however, our souls will sometimes find themselves forced into combat. Certain temptations, like those against purity, are better, of course, avoided altogether. But sometimes we have no choice. What do we do, then, when our own flesh, or even the demon, gives us no peace? The great Dom Scupoli teaches us that we must regard ourselves as victorious until we can clearly see that we have given way. For since the higher will can act without the lower, so the higher will can never be compelled by the lower to yield, however hot the assaults of this latter may be. God has, in truth, given to the will such liberty and such power that even if all the senses and all the evil spirits and all the world were to conspire together and with their combined strength to assault and oppress it, the will could still, in spite of them, will or not will, whatever it liked, with perfect freedom, and could assert itself when it liked, and as often as, for as long as, in what manner, and for whatever end best pleased it. If these enemies should ever attack you and press you with such violence, it's almost to stifle your will, so as to leave you no breath to make an act of the will against them. Still, do not lose courage. Do not throw down your arms. In such a case, make use of your tongue in saying, "I do not yield to you. I do not consent to you." Like one who has been grasped and thrown to the ground by the enemy, leaping upon them, and when he is unable to thrust at the enemy with the sharp end of his sword, struggles to strike him with the handle. Remember that were it possible to enter heaven by the easier way, still, the law of love would not allow us to even dream of doing so, seeing that the Son of God, with all his friends and his members, reached that kingdom only by the road of thorns and crosses. Lastly, in preparing for our own particular judgment, remember the doctrine of St. Thomas Aquinas, expressed quite clearly in the third part of the Summa, question 88, article 1. On sins already forgiven in the sacrament of penance. They do not return. Again, these sins do not return. We really are forgiven these sins. God no longer holds them against us. St. Paul says in his epistle to the Romans, chapter 11, verse 29, the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. So in the sacrament of confession, the penitent's sins are taken away by a gift of God. And the sins which therefore have been taken away do not return through a subsequent sin as though God repented his gift of forgiveness. Hope and pray always, therefore, for his forgiveness, no matter how many falls there may have been in the past. Run to win, St. Paul tells us. His epistle to the Corinthians. So what this means is, no matter what happens, get up again and keep running. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Amen.